Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, in the Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies as we do our weekly study of 1 Kings, Melachim Aleph. Super exciting stuff. We are smack in the middle of the second chapter, so please join us. Let's get right to it. Just a little bit of a review from last week. Very, very small one. We know that Adoniyahu has now approached Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and he said, listen, I got a favor to ask of you. So she says, what's the favor? And he says, listen, you know that the kingdom was mine. Everybody in Israel set their face on me, that I was supposed to reign, but the kingdom turned around, and now it's my brothers, and this is all from Hashem. And now I've got one request to make of you. And she says, go ahead, do it. And he says, please speak to your son. He's not going to refuse you. Please let him give me Avishag the Shunammitess as a wife. V'yitem li es Avishag ha-Shunammitess le'isha. Let him give me Avishag the Shunammite girl for a wife. And, you know, we discussed this a little bit last week. Where's the harm in this? Well, we're going to let the rabbinic authorities and the commentaries parse it out a little bit. But on its face, it doesn't seem to be so terrible. It's not like it's another full-blown rebellion. And the guy had shown some good faith. Last time he was corralled into the court, he behaved himself. He stood his attention until Shlomo said, okay, now you can go home. And he did. He went home. So I was thinking that this handsome guy sees a beautiful girl, and he figures to himself, listen, you know, she's the prettiest girl in the country. They went ahead and they got her, so, and I'm the handsomest guy at the moment, so this is a good shidduch. Why not? I mean, some people marry for money. Wealthy people marry other wealthy people. And handsome people marry good-looking people. What am I going to do about that? I mean, I did. I'm not good-looking, but I married a really good-looking girl, so I'm pretty happy about that. Here's the point. I don't think, at first blush, that this guy, Adoniyahu, was worthy of the death penalty. And you know what? Others are going to raise this point and say it better than me. Now, the Yerushalmi is going to try to offer an answer. I think it's kind of wishy-washy. But the Abarbanel that's brought down here as an explanation as to why he's worthy of death, that sits a little bit better. He explains it more. He kind of, you know, it's more cogent. It's more persuasive. I mean, he kind of lays it out. He lays the narrative out a little bit. And you say to yourself, okay, you know, I get it. I understand where Solomon is coming from now. Okay? You're going to agree that at least it's an explanation. You didn't have to go for it, but at least it's something. Let's get right to it. He has now asked his half-brother's mother, I don't even know how you refer to her, Bathsheba, he says, please speak to your son. And so he makes the request. And that is verse 17. Let's get right to it. Let's look at verse 18, and that's where we left off last week. It's 17. Now we're going to start up with Yudches, Pasuk 18. I'm in the second chapter, 1 Kings, Melachim Aleph. Chapter 2, verse 18, Vatomer, Bathsheba, Tov. So Bathsheba said, when he asked for permission, you know, please go read the Shidduch. That's effectively what he's saying. I mean, please be the Shadchanis and go read the Shidduch and see if I can wind up marrying Avishag. So she says, okay, why not? Good. This sounds good. Anochi adaber alecha al hamelech. I will speak regarding you. Alecha means literally on you. I mean, obviously, we're not going to say that in English. We don't speak like that. But better English is, I'll talk about you to the king. I'll bring your matter to that which affects you. I'm going to bring it to the king. Take a look at a radak of verse 15. I realize we're going backwards for a second, but not terribly so. Here's the radak. Excuse me. Kima Hashem ha'isala. From Hashem, this whole thing came about. The Radak says, "Ki no da, ki nasan navi amar pi Hashem." it was known that it was a result of what Nathan had said, that Solomon was going to become the king, and that was God speaking. God wants it like that. Ki Shlomo yeh melech, that Shlomo was supposed to become the king. But even so, Adoniyahu is like agitating for the kingship. Im Yuchal, if he's able to do so. The Itenu as Avishag. And that he, Solomon, should give him, Adoniyahu, Avishag, the girl, Kimoteres Haisolo, because she was permitted to him. Ki David Aviv lo yida'ah. Because David, his father, didn't know her. Jeremiah, we're going to see later, Jeremiah knew that with prophetic knowledge. David did not know intimately, so she's fair game. At least that's exactly how Adoniyahu feels. How he knew this, I'm not sure, but all right. El Hashem ishtamshin b'shavito shal melech. Ela im kein hu melech. The fact is, you're not supposed to use the scepter. You're not supposed to play around with the king's golden scepter. You don't start asking for the king, like Achashverosh, right? And he would extend the scepter to Esther, and then it was okay. If he wouldn't, big troubles for her. It's like the king's, you know, stick. It's his ruling, you know, scepter's a great word. We all know that. And so that's indicative of the king's happiness. And over here in ancient Israel, you don't pick up the king's scepter and start, you know, using it for your own needs. And what's meant by the scepter? What's meant by that? Well, anything the king owns. Can't use his horse, can't use his crown, can't marry his wives, his widowed wives. He can't do that. All right? And then he ends up by saying, Bathsheba lo higisha b'davar. Bathsheba was not hip to this house. She wasn't picking up on it. That maybe this is completely improper, that you don't approach any of the wives of David, and even somebody who is not his wife, but somebody who's like his chattel, you know, whatever, is like his property, and I guess you could say Avishag was that. They weren't husband and wife, but, you know, she acted as some sort of, hot water bottle is what I used to call her a couple of weeks ago, an old thing that I saw my grandmother, she should rest in peace, use a hot water bottle, fill it up with hot water, and you put it on your body and you warm yourself up a little bit and whatever, and get aches and pains. So the point is, she's like part of the sharvit, she's part of the scepter thing, and not to be used by anybody, even by him. Is he a commoner? Yes, in a way he is, even though he's a prince, but since he's not the king, he's therefore considered a commoner. So that's what's going on over here. That's the Radak on 15, and we have just read 18. Welcome, we've just read verse 18. Have we not? Yes, Bathsheba said, I'm going to read your shidduch to my son Shlomo. I'll talk about you and your request to him. So that is 18, and the Abarbanel is all the way through consistent. His mahalach is, this was a terrible approach of Adoniyahu. He was trying his best to maybe undermine the king, and he had no business doing that. And so in the footnote, which you'll find on page 21, if you've got the Judaica Press, the footnote says, Bathsheba failed to grasp the true motive behind his request. And she responded willingly and graciously. And that's the Abarbanel. He says, he's consistent. Adoniyahu is altogether wrong, very shrewd, doing whatever he can to set himself up as yet again the rebel, perhaps, doing what he can to undermine Solomon's kingdom. At least that's the Abarbanel's approach. The scriptural approach is a little bit more accommodating to Bathsheba, and the author, and that I, as I understand, as I said a minute ago, is, as the rabbis say, Jeremiah, he paints her as somebody who, she's not getting fooled. I mean, she's being requested. So her, how do you even talk about Adoniyahu vis-a-vis Bathsheba? This is her, not a stepson. I'm not sure exactly what the relationship is, but she's trying to register. Excuse me. And like any good Jewish woman, she's trying to, you know, set people up. So this is like, I guess, a very, very early form of a good singles function, where he sees somebody, but he's afraid to approach her, doesn't want to get rejected, so he goes to speak to the shatran. And you all know my joke. My famous joke, and I said it at a wedding a couple of weeks ago, at Malachi's wedding. I went looking for, well, I'll tell you the joke. A yeshiva bacher is at a chasen, and he goes over to the mechitza, and he starts looking over the mechitza. Well, the women cannot believe what they're looking at. They can't believe this. And one woman comes over and she says, "Can I help you, young man?" So he says, "Well, I'm looking for my wife." So she says, "You describe her, I'll go get her." He says, "I haven't decided yet." So that's the joke. He keeps on looking and he says, "I haven't decided yet." Okay, rimshot. I thought that was funny, but okay. I don't hear anybody laughing through the ether. Mrs. Roloff, it's funny enough. Okay, so I think it's cute. And it gets a laugh. And the yeshiva shecheva gets a laugh. It's fine. So he's going over to this woman. You know, she's David's widowed wife. And he says, "Listen, how about a shidduch?" So she says, "Okay, well, where's the harm? She's not married to David. She's not a pelega. She was like, you know, the blanket here in the court, and maybe she's available." So she goes. So now she's going to approach Solomon, her son. And now we're on verse 19, pasuk yotes. Here we go. Vatavo Batsheva el hamelech. So Batsheva went to the king, her son Shlomo. Now that's nachas. That's Yiddish nachas. My son, the king. Pretty good, my son, the king. I got a joke about that, but it'll just make this sheer. I mean, it's funny, but we'll hold on to that. So she goes, Elamelech Shlomo, she goes to the king, Solomon, Ledaberlo, to speak to him, al Adonio, regarding this matter of Adonio, this shidduch prospect. Vayakam Hamelech Lekrasa. So the king, her son, the king Solomon, he stands up. So the king stood up toward her. He rose up towards her. The translation, he rose up to meet her. It's good. Vayishtachula, he bowed down to her, showed respect. Vayeshev al kiso, he then sat upon his throne. Vayasam kisei le'em hamelech. He gave a throne, a seat, to the mother of the king. Vateshev, let me know. She sat to his right. Okay. Does anything jump out at you? Something should, because it's going to jump out to the rabbis, the commentators, to the Chazal, and to the Rishonim as well. What's jumping out at you? This very unusual phraseology. Remember, she's known by name to the reader. Vatavo Batsheva El HaMelech. And he's approaching her, Lekrasa, and he bows to her. Vayeshev al kiso. He sits on his throne. Vayasen kisei. And it should say, perhaps, Vayasen kisei la. He gave her a seat. Doesn't say that. It says, Vayasem kisei le'em hamelech. He gave a seat to the mother of the king. That's weird, because in the verse, and in several verses prior, she's known as Batsheva, Batsheva, Batsheva. Right? Vatome Batsheva, Vatovo Batsheva. Okay? Vayovo Adonio Berechagit el Batsheva em Shlomo. Okay, so that actually is going to be something important. That phrase does attach to her name on verse 13, Yud Gimel. But after that, she's referred to by her name, Batsheva, Batsheva, and so on. But then here again, now the writer could have said he placed a kisei levatsheva, but instead the writer, Jeremiah, writes, V'yasan kisei le'em ha-melech. He gives a seat to the mother of the king, Batesheb Limino, so she sits on his right side. I'm just letting the bells go off in your head because they're going off in the heads of the rabbis of the our sages of the Talmudical period and also the early Rishonim, Rashi and Radak are going to square off. And I think it's because it has to be, and that it is obviously, because of this phrase, Le'im HaMelech, which was a reference to Batsheva, as I said back in verse 13. Is it still a reference to Batsheva? Let's go take a look if we can.
I have a thought on this.
Please do.
Okay. I think that it's to emphasize that this his whole conduct, that he was, the way he was conducting himself was out of kibud eim.
Uh-huh. Out of, he Adonai Yod.
No. Shlomo HaMelech
is acting in a kibud eim.
Standing up for her, bowing to her, having a seat put. Why? Eim HaMelech.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's his mother.
I see. Okay. Okay, that explains all the respectful actions.
Right, because normally the king does not do those kinds of things.
True. But he goes out of his way because it's his mom. Okay, good. Thank you. And the key, but the phrase Le'im HaMelech, you're saying that's, there's a reason why they're writing that, why the author's writing that, to remind the reader.
To explain to the reader, these actions are kibud eim.
I see. Okay, that's good. And I do like that. I do like that. That's not where we're going. But that, see, that Mrs. Berlin is very, very rational. It's almost an insult in today's times, because to be rational means to be, like, you know, sensible and, you know, balanced, and how do we understand this, you know, narratively and literature-wise? Here's how you do it. Oh, no. We're
to me,
George.
That's
Pashup Shah. That's Pashup Shah, but who cares about that? When you can have a really juicy Medrash, and friends, whenever you get there, I'm telling you, we're going to have ourselves a time in a moment. But give us a second to lay down that foundation. So, Mrs. Broliff, thank you very much. I think it makes a lot of sense. And let's see where that goes. Let's see where all that sensible reading takes us. We're on 19. Let's see the footnote in 19. And then we're going to see Rashi and Radak inside in the original Hebrew. So stay with us, everybody. Here we go. First, let me just lay the foundation. Let me read the footnote in English from the Judaica Press on the bottom of page 21. Verse 19. She went, now here's the quote, to speak to him for Adonai Yo, end quote. So we're going to play on these words. Here we go. Batsheva was so deeply impressed by his sincerity that it never occurred to her, now please turn the page, it never occurred to her, top of page 22, that she might be instrumental thereby in harming her own son by listening to the request of Adonai Yo, who wants to marry Avishag. She unwittingly, according to this approach, might be hurting her own son, Solomon. How so? She might be instrumental thereby in harming her own son. On the contrary, he writes, on the contrary, she was convinced that were she able to persuade Shlomo to grant Adonai Yo this seemingly innocent request, she would be strengthening his kingdom immeasurably. She was convinced, this is going to be the Malbim. So let's just, you know, attribute right now who's who. This is going to be in the name of the Malbim, and he's saying that the Malbim felt that Batsheva was thinking, you know, if I can pull this off, he will be, you know, he'll be indebted to me forever and ever. And if he's indebted to me, and if he's also indebted to my son Shlomo, then we're going to have ourselves a peaceful kingdom, because he'll owe me a favor, he'll owe the king a favor, and that's going to be an awesome thing. For him to be indebted to the king means he's going to watch his way, and he'll behave. and this is the Malbim's understanding of Batsheva. You know something? To me, it makes perfect sense. It's as sensible as any other reading of Batsheva's actions. Let's continue. The Malbim writes, or the Judaica quotes in his name, she felt that he would gain the loyalty of his strongest adversary thereby. Yeah, why not? I mean, perfectly sensible approach. The word lo, l'daber lo, she went to speak to him. So the word lo, to him, would then be rendered for him. On behalf of Shlomo, for Shlomo's sake, she went El HaMelech Shlomo l'daber lo. She went to the King Solomon to speak for, on behalf of, for the benefit of him, meaning Solomon. That's a very creative reading. Al Adonio, regarding Adonio. So let's continue with the footnote. Batsheva came to Solomon to discuss a subject beneficial to Solomon himself. And that's why it says lo for him. But she was speaking in place of Adonijahu. Okay? She was speaking in place of Adonijahu, but she was certainly looking out for the welfare, for the well-being of her own son, and for the good of his throne, his kingdom. That's the Malbim. Okay. I like it. I like almost anything makes some sense. Because, you know, all I see is a guy trying to make a shidduch. He wants to get married to this girl. And we are going to try to understand why Solomon felt it was nothing but sinister intent, nothing but insidious intent over here. On its face, it's not so bad looking. But Shlomo certainly took it like that. Let's read the next footnote, and then we're going to go into the Rashi and the Radak. He caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. That is the scripture. Those are the words we just read. Here's the commentary on it. Normally, a son must remain standing upon arising at his mother's appearance until his mother is seated. In the case of a king, however, he is also committed to command respect for the throne. Solomon, therefore, sat down on his throne before his mother was seated. Shlomo, therefore, sat down on his throne before his mother was seated because the halakha dictates that, because the king is obligated and cannot just wave away his own covered. Cannot be mochel on his covered. He's the king of Israel. And you'll find more about that discussion in the Gemara in Kiddushin, page 31b. Okay, so that's good. He caused the seat to be set for the mother, and let's see the order of things. He rose up, went towards her, bowed towards her, then he sits on his throne, and then he's got a seat brought for her, and then she sits down. And the reason being over here, normally you would have to remain standing until she's seated, but not when you're the king of Israel. Then you take a seat, and then she is seated. This is an interesting thing. Excuse me. Okay. Now, because they've completely sidestepped the fascinating Rashi and the Radak, and they almost always, Judaica almost always translates Rashi every single verse. Whenever Rashi picks up pen to paper and he commits something to writing, Judaica Press almost always is, as we say, up and or, it's on the word, and they'll tell you what he what his commentary is, except over here. What does Rashi say? Well, here's what Rashi says on the words Lidaber. Let's just give him the whole let's give everybody the whole verse. Lidaber lo, Lidaber bishvilo, bishvil Adonio. So Rashi is not at all agreeing with the Malbim. Malbim said, oh, she's going to be speaking on his behalf. Whose behalf? Shlomo's behalf. But that's not at all how Rashi sees it.
Why does Rashi even say Bishvilo?
The Daber, because the word lo is unusual over there. Because let's be honest, it could have said maybe Ba'ado on his behalf.
What? Why doesn't Rashi just say Ladaber Bishvil Adoni Yahu? Why does it say Ladaber Bishvilo Bishvil Adoni Yahu? What's that Bishvilo doing here?
All I got is that Rashi's trying to make some sense out of that word lo, because literally, if you're going to translate literally, and some people might be feeling comfortable doing it, it may not work so well over here. She's going on a Melech Shlomo to the King Solomon, Lidaber lo, to speak to him, al Adoniyahu, regarding Adoniyahu. So this is one of those, let's say, a run-on Rashi. Lidaber lo, those are the words in Scripture. Says Rashi, Lidaber bishvilo, to speak on his behalf. And this, at this point, if you go back into Scripture, it says al Adoniyahu, on, literally on Adoniyahu. And that's not helping the reader, because it's a little bit too literal and it's not massaged enough. So
okay,
Rashi feels al Adoniyahu means bishvil Adoniyahu.
Okay, but then, if you want to say it's saying that she's speaking to Shlomo, then why isn't it Ladaber El HaMelech, Ladaber LeShlomo, Ladaber LeShvilo, almost seems to go with the other, with the Malbim idea that it's for his benefit and for the benefit of Adoniyahu.
Mm-hmm. But over here, it's all about Adoniyahu. She doesn't even seem to have in mind.
Then why Bishvil?
Mm-hmm. Oh, leave out that word Bishvil. Just let it say in the commentary. What?
Bishvilo.
Bishvilo Adoniyahu. Bishvilo Adoniyahu. Wanted to say that.
Okay. Yeah, because you've got Bishvilo and then you've got Bishvil Adoniyahu. To me, that's
really redundant.
If it's supposed to be the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes it less clear, not more clear.
Mm. Well, to me, Rashi is a little bit verbose over here by a word or two, right? I mean, you're thinking
right,
that extra word bishvil is not adding anything, but you want to be medayik it and say...
I'm saying, to me, either if it's not adding anything, it doesn't... To me, if Bishvil Adoniyahu is what he means, then Bishvilo doesn't belong there.
Uh-huh. So I think Mrs. Barlow is making a really interesting point, a really good deal. And maybe that's the Malbim, also in the spirit of the Malbim. Lidaber lo, Mrs. Barlow wants to read, Lidaber lo, to speak to him, meaning Lidaber Bishvilo, to speak on his behalf. And who? On whose behalf? Well, whoever was being referenced a moment ago, a second ago. And who's being referenced a second ago? HaMelech Shlomo is being referenced immediately two words prior to that. HaMelech Shlomo Lidaber Lo. So you wanted to read Lidaber Lo, Lidaber Bishvilo, to speak on his behalf, for Solomon's behalf. And then the words al Adoniyahu, Rashi's going to say, Bishvil Adoniyahu, for Adoniyahu. Is that how you wanted to read?
Otherwise, I don't understand Bishvilo.
Okay.
Either it doesn't belong there at all, or if it's saying that she's speaking to Shlomo, it should not be say Bishvil.
Mm-hmm.
Bishvilo. Because... Because it's a very awkward wording,
mm-hmm,
that way. Because if Ladaber Bishvilo was part of the pasuk, then Rashi would say Bishvil Adoniyahu. But it's not. This is part of his commentary.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's think about that a little bit. Maybe. Interesting point. All right. Let's run that through our heads a little bit. Possibly. All right, people. I hope you're all thinking out there, trying to figure out this very complex Rashi. This four-word Rashi lived up there, Bishvilo, Bishvila Donio. When I was in Chappelle's, we had a rabbi there. Those of you who know Israel and Chappelle's, Rabbi Karlinsky, you should be well. One of the Rosh Yeshiva over there, very medayek in every Rashi in the Gemara that he's teaching, in particular the second he's teaching. He learned that from Rabbi Nachum Pertzovitz itself in the Mir. Over here, Mrs. Berlov is certainly trying to channel, I think, this, you know, this feeling of being medayek. I am a lot more loose when it comes to this. L'daber b'shvilo, to speak on his behalf, b'shvil Adonio, on behalf of Adonio. And of course, it's verbose by a word or two, but that's really, you know, all it is. And I just kind of read it like that. It's just all about Adonio, and that's how I see it. But you're welcome to take it any other way, friends out there in phone land. But let's get into the next one if we can. We knocked out a little bit. The next one is the Rashi Le'em HaMelech. Again, as we saw a moment ago, when the pasuk says, "Vayosem kisei le'em hamelech," he placed a throne, literally a chair, but he wasn't giving her a chair. He was giving her, you know, like a respectful seat. It means a seat, a chair, it's true, but it must have been something very, very nice. At all events, this is what it is. He's giving her a place to sit down, and let's get into it. Vayosem kisei le'em hamelech, he places a kisei. Remember, he's also sitting on a kisei, right? Because that's what the pasuk says. Vayeshev al kiso, he sat on his own throne, and now he's getting a throne le'em hamelech for the mother of the king. Say the rabbis, the mother of the king. Who is the preeminent king? Who could be the mother of the king? Say the Chazal, Amru Rabbi Seinu, this is Rashi writing, Amru Rabbi Seinu, our rabbi said, what does it mean, Le'im HaMelech, the mother of the king, Le'ima Shel Malchus, it means the mother of kingship, He Rus, that is a reference to Ruth, the ancestress of King David, whose book is eponymously named. It's a nice word. It's an SAT word. If something is eponymous, it's named for that person. Right? So the book of Job is named eponymously for him. So you can use it like that. So over here, this book, Ruth, is all about Ruth. And she is the Ima Shel Malchus. So when the rabbis see this phrase that he gave a throne, Le'em HaMelech, to the mother of the king, who's the preeminent king of Israel? Well, David, and who is the mother, who is the ancestress of David? And you know, in a better way, who is the mother of royalty? Who helped bring it all about? Ruth did, and therefore, the rabbis say that Ruth lived an exceptionally long life. She was, after all, in the book of Ruth, and that was maybe, 150 years after the entrance into Israel. I'm just, you know, I'm trying to approximate. If it was 200 years, don't hurt me. And then, you know, years elapse, and you got to go through, you got to go through the book of Shoftim, right? Because that was the Yemei HaShoftim. Then you got to go through the life and times of Saul. Then the years of David. And now into Solomon, and she's quite an older woman now, and she's still alive. And for the rabbis, this is no problem whatsoever. For a Chazal, it's not a problem.
And where did we see that she came into this picture?
She is the Eim HaMelech.
But where did we see that she came in here for him to have a seat put down for her?
Oh, in other words, where in the narrative do you see them saying, oh, and also let's fetch a seat for our ancestress Ruth, who's hanging out here in the courtroom, in the court. We don't see Ruth's name come up. We don't see her passing away in the book of Ruth, but I didn't think that she lived forever either. I didn't think that she was living for centuries. I just thought that she had like a normal lifespan, like everybody else did back in the day. You know, 50 years, 100 years, whatever it was. She's like 200 years old by now. I mean, I think according to this, she's like 200, whatever. not off by much. I mean, she's having a nice, she's having a riches yana. So let's see the Radak. Let's see what the Radak says about that chazal. Let's take a look at the Radak. Okay. Vayeshev al kiso, he sat on his throne. Says the Radak, Acha shekam lekrasa, after he arose towards her, meaning after he got up to meet her, and he bowed down to her, chazar limkomo al kiso. He returned to his place on the throne, the tzivan, he commanded, lasum kise li'imo, to place a throne for his mother, meaning Batsheva. Sheteshev li'mino, that she should sit at his right side. So here's Solomon sitting, and then on his right side would be his mother, Batsheva, and that is the Radak. And let's face facts, it makes some sense, right? So Radak continues, V'yeshdrash le'em ha-melech, and there's a drush that the words, le'em ha-melech, the two, he got a seat, two or four, the mother of the king, that is to say, le'ima shel malchus. That's a reference to the ancestress, or the mother of kingship, v'hirus. And it's a reference to Ruth, ki adayin ha'isahi b'chayeha, because she is still in her lifetime. And she's the one who's called the ima shel malchus, the mother of kingship, says the Radak, v'zerah chok ma'od. But that's very far-fetched. That is very far from reality. When he says those words, I remember he has seen that Chazal inside, and then I presume he has seen Rashi, who's quoting Chazal verbatim, and Rashi doesn't say anything more than those words. Our rabbis say, this is Ruth. And for Rashi, that's what it means. Because he doesn't say, V'yesh omrim, that it's got to be the mother of Solomon. No, he goes with the drush, as he often does in his Pirush al Torah. But the Radak is never afraid to say, you just got to be kidding me. That is just not how this pasuk works. That is rachok ma'od. That is very, very, is a Yiddish term, very far-fetched. That's the Radak. You know what I told my wife? I said, if I ever see Tchias HaMesim, I want to go over to the Radak and just shake his hand and say, thanks for keeping us all normal in our studying of Scripture. Sure, so appreciated. You know, rational approach. When it says he does what he does. But you know what? You know what's prompting Chazal to think about Ruth? It's because that phrase, it makes a seat le'em ha-melech. It should have said, Vayasem kise le'imo. You know, and he placed the seat for his mother. That would have made sense. And it would have been within the narrative. Excuse me, Vateshav le'imo. So she sat down next to him on his right. That would have been good. But Vayasem kise le'im ha-melech. Oh, for that, that's an invitation to drash it. And the rabbis do. Good.
Unless it's to mean, as you put it, as a throne or a very special seat, as opposed to just a seat for his mother, it's a special seat for the mother of the king. The king.
Mm-hmm. Right. I hear. Because he's sitting on his father's seat, throne, and here he's placed the throne for his mother. For the mother of the king, a very special seat that nobody else can sit in, like that. Okay, it's good too. But to bring in Ruth, that is, you got to hand it to him. That is creative, and all that. It's pretty impressive drush. We continue on. We are now going into Pasuk Chaf number 20. So she's sitting at the right hand of Solomon, Batomer. So she said, Sheila achas kitana anochi shorolat meitach. I have one question, a small one. I've got a small question I am going to ask of you. I have a small question I'm going to ask. Al tashev et panai. And what we said last week, can't go literal in English. In the Hebrew, this is how you say it. In English, they translate, don't refuse me. Very literally, don't turn away your face or don't make me turn away my face. Al tashev et panai. Don't turn my face away. Meaning, don't say no to me and have to make me like look away, you know, empty-handed. That's not going to be cricket. That's not going to be the way I want to do things over here. I want you, when I ask you for a favor, I want you to say you're going to do it. So what does Solomon say? Vayomer la hamelech, so the king said to her, Shali imi, ask my mother, ki lo ashiv et panayach, for I will not turn away your face, meaning I'm not going to say no to you. I'm going to acknowledge, I'm going to say yes to whatever you ask. And you know, where do you hear words like that? Isn't it reminiscent of Ahasuerus? Ask my queen, whatever you want, half the kingdom will be yours. Over here, Solomon is saying, ask whatever you want, I'm not going to say no to you. I've got the wherewithal, probably, if you're asking me to do something, that means I probably have the ability to do it. And I'll do it. Man, as my late father would say, famous last words. I mean, this is not at all how this is all going to go down. It's amazing for him. Oh, please don't turn me away. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to say no. Okay, here's the request. No way. Right?
I had no clue what she was coming up with.
Right. Why not just say, ask my mother, and may the Almighty shine upon your request. I don't know, something from like that.
Probably just, you know, assumed it was, you know, something fine and innocent. And
right.
Whatever you want.
Right. What could it possibly be? You know, that's what was going through his mind. Ask away, Mom. Whatever you ask, I'm going to grant it. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. 21, Vatomer, so she said, Yutan et Avishag Hashunamis, Ladoniyahu, Achicha, Leisha. Let's break it down. So she said, let Avishag, the Shunammite girl, be given to Adoniyahu, your brother, as a wife. First, we've got to get rid of the grammar. The Radak is a little bit perplexed. We're talking about Avishag. She is a young lady. She is a female. Scripture went out of its way to remind us that she's a female, and an attractive one at that. So then why are you giving me a male verb? Why does it say yutan? It should have perhaps said tutan or something along those lines. Utan, tutan, tutni, utan, tutan. I know it sounds a little funny, but okay, that's Hebrew. Tutan, let her be given. It's not what it says. It says utan. Why a masculine verb with a feminine noun? What's going on with that? So the Radak answers up. It's referring to like the like a matana. And even that's a female a noun. So he's calling it a matan. A matan is a masculine form of matana. We all know the word matana because that's the word that Chazal use a lot. Shabbos is called a matana tova. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, come on up here to HaSinai. Yeshli matana tova. B'shul Klal Yisrael. I have a good gift for the Jewish people. The Shabbos Shemo, and Shabbos is the name of the goodly gift. So the word matana is heavily used, and we use it today. But the word matan, not so much. Although I hear that as a boy's name coming up once in a while in Israel. Matan. At all events, the word matan, gift, that's the word that the Radak wants to be playing on. This is a gift. He's asking for a gift. So therefore, in her mind, since this whole transaction is going to be involving a gift in the form of a woman, but still it's a gift. It's a matan, and the word matan is a masculine noun. Therefore, we're going to use a masculine verb to go along with it, because that's what's got to get done. Okay? And also, I guess we see elsewhere, ya'aseh melacha, or maybe ye'aseh melacha, that's also incorrect. It should be te'aseh melacha, or maybe ta'aseh melacha, depending upon what's going on in that pasuk. But over there, you see that even though it should have been in a feminine form, te'aseh or ta'aseh, instead you have ya'aseh. That's the third person masculine future. The person masculine future in the singular. So, yutanes avishag ha-shunamis. Let avishag ha-shunamis be given. La adoniyahu to adoniyahu achicha, to your who is your brother, le'isha, as a wife. Okay, let's unpack the previous couple of footnotes. Let's not lose out on one of them. I ask one small petition of you, right? This is Bathsheba speaking to her son. Although Adoniyahu didn't describe his petition as small, for he knew very well its true significance, Bathsheba incorrectly assumed the contrary. For the Abarbanel, that's a necessity. He is saying that Bathsheba was like some kind of unwitting dupe in this whole process. She is just not hopping this. She's not, you know, she's not getting the vibes that she's supposed to. Instead, she's saying, oh, you want to meet a nice girl? Okay, so I'll let you meet a nice girl. Who do I got to talk to? My son? Okay, I'll talk to my son. And before you know it, she's right there on the throne ready to shit up, which maybe she ought not be doing. But for the Abarbanel, that's his mahalach all the way through, that Bathsheba was not aware of the gravitas of the situation. She was being taken advantage of. Adoniyahu had sinister intentions in the whole thing. That's the Abarbanel. Okay, Adoniyahu knew very well the true significance, but she did not. Verse 21, so she said, let this girl be given. It is reasonable, he writes, again, quoting the Abarbanel, it's reasonable to presume that Bathsheba repeated the request in detail, exactly as presented by Adoniyahu. It's a common practice in biblical verse to omit that which was previously mentioned. Right. Still, I would have liked to have seen the actual words, but okay. 22, Chaf Beis. At this point, Solomon kind of loses it. But, I mean, he doesn't go ballistic, you know. Well, you know, it all depends. How do you understand how he's speaking? Let's go ahead and see. Vayan HaMelech Shlomo, King Solomon answered, Vayomer Le'imo, he said to his mother, V'loma at shoelet et Avishag ha-shunamis l'Adoniyahu? Why are you asking for Avishag to be given to Adoniyahu? V'shal lo es ha-melucha, you should ask on his behalf for the kingdom too. Ki hu achi ha-gadol mimeni, because he's my older brother after all. You understand he's my older brother, so maybe he ought to be the king. Velo ule Evyatar Kohen, ule Yoav ben Tseruya, and this is all one long, I guess, you know, attachment to the last few words. Ki hu achi ha-gadol mimeni, velo ule Evyatar Kohen, ule Yoav ben Tseruya, and it belongs to him, and it belongs to Evyatar the priest, and it belongs to Yoav ben Tseruya.
No, I don't think it means that the kingdom belongs to them. I think he is
one big cabal.
He's my older brother, and he has Abiasa the priest
advising
and Yoav
in his camp.
Right.
I see. So the king. Why don't you ask for the kingdom from my brother? After all, he's the older one of the two of us. And then, alongside my brother, will go his whole court, his courtiers, his team, Evyatar the Kohen and Yoav ben Tseruya. So is he speaking with sarcasm? Is he speaking straight up? Is he upset? Is he cracking a joke? What do you think, readers? What do you think, Mrs. Burlow?
Maybe he's trying to explain the significance and that, you know, you're asking for this, you know, you might as well ask for that too because it's all kind of part and parcel of the same
right.
thing.
Right here. Let's go take a look at that footnote. And they're going to quote a Rashi down to us. We can see the Rashi right now in the Hebrew. The Shalilah Samanukla asked for the kingship for him. B'shishtamish b'sharvito shel melech in his using the scepter of the king. And as we said a moment before Mr. Brewer came in, explaining the notion of the word scepter, that's the king's scepter, his staff, his stick that ancient kings used to use to show displeasure or happiness or things like that. Maybe they would use it to rule. You're incorrect. You are correct in a courtroom setting. The sharbit, the scepter. So by using the scepter, referring to Avishag, the girl, hu tchiras hasrara, that's the very beginning of authority. That's the beginning of rulership. And that we cannot have. Can I countenance the idea of giving him Avishag, the Shunammite girl, because that might be the very beginning of a rebellion. Let's go take a look. Verse 22 in the footnote, bottom of page 22. Ask for him the kingdom also, says the Judaica Press. Shlomo grasped immediately the implications of this request. Adonijah had no more desire to marry Avishag than he had. Shlomo understood his intentions to use Avishag as a stepping stone to the throne. Shlomo knew from the moment a commoner uses the scepter, and anybody who's not the king at that point is a commoner, even a prince it seems. Shlomo knew that from the moment a commoner uses the scepter or any personal property of the king, that is the beginning of authority and sovereignty. So says Rashi, as we just read, inside. So Rashi's trying to get inside the mind over here and going, if in Shlomo's head, asking for that girl is effectively saying, I'm trying to lay a foundation from which to once again, down the road perhaps, rebel against King Solomon. Could you please let me marry this young lady from King David's stable? Well, okay. We're trying to get inside Adonijah's mind, and you have to see it as in as negative a light as possible because of the judgment that he's going to lay down in a moment. But let's just keep on reading. Shlomo's references to Eviatar, who is the priest, and Yoav, the son of Tzruiah, substantiate the opinion that Bathsheba had related all details of her conversation with Adonijah. She told Shlomo everything. Shlomo concluded, therefore, that how long was that conversation? I mean, the actual underlying conversation wasn't really that long. It was, please don't say no to me. Okay, I won't say no to you. Can I talk to you? Yeah, go ahead and talk to me. Okay, I want to get married to Avishag. Okay, could you speak to me? Yeah, okay. And that's more or less the conversation. What do you got?
That was the opening of Bathsheba's conversation with Shlomo HaMelech. But that's not the conversation Adonijah had with her.
I thought it was. I thought it was. Please, you know, don't say no to me. Please read the Shidduch for me. It was pretty crisp. It didn't last more than two verses or so. It wasn't like, you know.
That's why did she think that he was being sincere? And he said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. But the kingdom turned about and has become my brother's. What was from Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Then he asked about not refusing him.
Okay.
But first he referred to the fact that the kingdom was supposed to be his.
And according to this, she is relaying to Shlomo everything that he said to her. And if she's relaying every word that he said, then he's going to be relaying even those words. Then Mrs. Burloff just reminded us, and I had plumb forgotten, that he laid down this very long kind of, was it a soliloquy of a sort? Oh, you know that I could have had the kingdom, and I was this close, but then God took it away. And now can I please marry Avishag? But when you combine these two ideas, I was a contender. I could have been somebody. What movie was that, right? On the waterfront. Didn't Marlon Brando's character say that? I could have been a contender. Oh, we could have been a somebody. I mean, he's saying the same thing. And then he says, and by the way, you know, I could have been the contender. Can I please marry Avishag? And she says this whole thing over to Shlomo. And he's going, I cannot believe this. I can't believe what he's asking for. He's talking in terms of the kingship again. And he's asking to marry one of the king's, you know, ladies. And that is not to be done. Let's continue. Solomon's reference to Abiathar and Yoav substantiate the opinion that Bathsheba had related all details of her conversation with Adoniram. Shlomo concluded, therefore, that Abiathar and Yoav had advised him to marry Avishag, and they were the ones referred to by Adoniram when he said, all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. And that is the Abarbanel cited from Targum. Others maintain a simple justification for this reference. Shlomo mildly mocked his mother for assisting Adoniyo by apparently agreeing with her. Surely Adoniyo should have been king, not I. He's older than me. Similarly, Abiathar should be the high priest, not Tzadok, for he inherited his office from his father. Yoav, too, should have preference as the captain of the hosts, not Benayo, for he was not first. It is expressly for this reason that they have banded together against me. Each has so much more to gain with Adoniyo on the throne. I hear it. Thoughts? Anything at all? What do you got, Mr. Fuller? What do you got?
Well, in waning moments. They had already cast their lot, so to speak, with him during the rebellion.
Yes.
So at this point, yeah, they have more to gain, but had they not cast, you know, gone after the rebellion to start with, I don't know that would necessarily have been true.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I hear. They were part of that rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
They were part of his couriers, part of his advisors, and according to this understanding, they're telling him to get married to her. This is their way of getting him to insinuate himself back in to some sort of presence, has some sort of foothold, if you will, in the corridors of the kingdom. Fascinating. Fascinating stuff. One more pasuk? One more pasuk. Do we have time? Sure we have time. We do. Chaf Gimel 23. Vayeshev HaMelech Shlomo, Vashem. Shlomo, King Solomon, swore by God. I always wondered about that. Lemor saying as follows. So may the Almighty do to me, and so may he continue to do and increase. Excuse me. Also, standard biblical language. For Adoniyo has spoken and forfeited his life with this speech. Because with his life, Adoniyo has spoken this matter. He has signed his own death warrant because clearly Adoniyo doesn't just simply want to marry any old girl. He wants to marry one of the king's girls, and that he's not allowed to do. And if I let it, I'm going to be inviting tourists right into this court, right into this palace, and I cannot allow that. Fascinating stuff. We'll read one more footnote, and we'll call it a night. Number 23. On page 23, if you have it, if Adonai Yahu has not spoken this word. In other words, Adonai Yahu has indeed spoken those words, and he's now worthy of the death penalty. Says the Malbim, they're going to quote on the Malbim, this request is going to cost him his life. Shlomo was convinced that Adonai Yahu would never endanger his life just to marry Avishag. Most likely he had other designs in mind, such as making use of the king's scepter as a beginning of sovereignty. So says the Malbim. He is looking as a way for an avenue in, making use of the king's scepter, this young lady, as a beginning of sovereignty for himself. Fascinating stuff. I just thought that he just, in all his innocence, he just wanted to marry a pretty girl. Because some of us, you know, that's all we look for. They're seeing a lot deeper than I am. And they're getting inside Shlomo's mind much, much better than I am. I just couldn't figure it out. Why is this so troublesome? And we're going to see, God willing, next week, a little bit more as we flesh it out, as we see a Yerushalmi, and as we see it's going to be in Abarbanel. So, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you enjoyed. It's amazing how fast the hour goes when you're having fun with friends. I want to wish everybody a very good week. Hope you enjoyed that cheer. God willing, we're going to be coming back at you Sunday night for those who come to my class on Ema Banim Smecha. Everybody's invited to that. 6,500 callers called in a couple days ago. It was fascinating, very, very humbling, and we're so happy. And we need more and more. And tonight, God willing, hopefully everybody enjoyed. See you next week. Have a great week. Have a great Shabbos. And for those who will be joining us on Sunday, it's good. If not, we'll see you back here next Tuesday night at 7:30 with more on 1 Kings chapter 2. Shmuel Plotzke signing out and thanking everybody for joining us live here in Cincinnati, Ohio, from the Gulf Manor Synagogue and at School of Jewish Studies. We thank all of you. Wish everybody the best. Have a good night. Best of luck.